Hebrews chapter 12 is where we want to look this evening. And we're going to look at the first three verses, which are very familiar verses, but they're tremendous verses for the Christian life. We all need encouragement, don't we? Some at times need it more than others, depending on where you are. The scripture compares the Christian life to a war. Ephesians chapter 6 compares it to a soldier in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here we see this evening it compares it to a race. But when it says in Hebrews 12 that we're to run the race set before us, the race is not some dainty little ditty out in the neighborhood. The word that's used for race here is where we get our English word agony. It's a race at times where you agonize. There's got to be not only determination but self-discipline if you're going to run the race that God has set before you and ultimately glorify Him, so when you come into His presence you get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Saul started well, but he finished up lousy. It is not where you start. It is how you finish. And that's why for the believer, past failures must not impede us from present conduct. Often we look at our past failures and we tend to dwell there. Look how I've messed up. Look how I've sinned. And we fail to miss the opportunity of presently receiving the cleansing of the blood of Christ and beginning anew and afresh. Sometimes other Christians will hold you to your past failures, but God will never hold you to your past failures because He took those failures, He took those sins, and He crucified His Son when He nailed your sin to the cross of His beloved. We're going to look at the race tonight. And no matter how old you are, how young you are, if you are in Christ Jesus, there's a race. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, let's begin in prayer. Father, we ask that the entrance of Your Word would produce light and reverence, that the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble would be strengthened. Father, we thank You that failure is not final. We thank You there is no obstacle, no course so great that Your Son has not gone on before us and will not empower us to run the race set before us. Father, deliver us from mere intellectual teaching. But Lord, that the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, would do such a work in us that we would be a people who would live in light of eternity, running the race set before us, glorifying You in the only way that brings You pleasure, the life of faith. Bless us, Father. Not merely with just information, but the Spirit of God bringing about transformation to the end that Your Son may be magnified both in our life and in our death. Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was overseas a couple of years ago and I was speaking at a conference. And it was about the third day I was speaking, and that morning I happened to be speaking on life is hard, but God is good. And there was a man probably in his 70s who was sitting maybe the third, fourth row back, and he was a well-built man, rugged, and all of a sudden I saw his eyes fill up with tears when I said, life is hard, but God is good. The majority of the audience were probably in their 20s and 30s, and later on I thought, you know, he knows something that the rest of us don't have a clue about. That life is hard, but God is good. And when we come to Hebrews, these people know, they can echo the same thing, life is hard. And the writer, he wants to turn them away from focusing on the hardness of life to the goodness of God in the midst of life. Here we have the little phrase in verse 3 where he says to consider Jesus so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. To grow weary and lose heart here is a picture, the verbs are a picture of athletes who relax and collapse after they've finished their race. They've gone across the line and all of a sudden you see them collapse and they're exhausted. It is possible in the Christian race to become physically and spiritually exhausted. So how do you endure when you'd rather quit? That's what we want to look at. How do you keep living when you'd rather throw in the towel and say, it is enough? You can go through the motions and not run in the race. But God wants us to run in the race, and we're going to consider that. How to endure when you would rather quit. The little phrase here, grow weary and lose heart. Paul, if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13, says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations, for they are for your glory. Here they are, the people, they're looking at Paul, God's man. God's anointed man who's bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and he's in prison, and they're growing weary, they're losing heart. How can the godly suffer is the question. So for the first three chapters, he begins to turn their attention on focusing on the greatness of God and the greatness of their salvation, and the fact he's in those circumstances is for their glory, because he's there because of the love of God for them through him. Galatians chapter 6, 9 says, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. There comes a stage in people's lives where they're doing good and they're sowing and giving and doing good, and they grow weary, for they're seeing nothing for the return. But there, in the midst of legalism, Paul writes to the church of Galatians and says, do not lose heart. Keep on doing good. And we come here in Hebrews 12, he says, don't grow weary. What's happening? The people are beginning to faint. To those in the book of Hebrews, they had certainly experienced life is hard. When they'd come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd been put out of the temple by the high priest. They could have no contact with them. They were ostracized by society, and in some cases they were put out by their family. They were wobbling in their faith. Hebrews 5 says that they were insecure. They were weary. How do you handle it when you become weary? What do you do? There's various things you can do. You can pull the blanket over your head and just hope that tomorrow comes quicker and passes quicker than the last few days. You can turn to the refrigerator or walk in the mall or just say, I give up. And you can come and teach your Sunday school and go through all the motions, but you've stopped running the race. You've sat down and you're beginning to pout. You're beginning to ponder. You're saying it's too much. The obstacles are too great. And so these people are sitting down. They're growing weary. They're spiritually fainting. One way we spiritually faint, according to Jesus, in Luke 18, verse 1, he says, pray lest you faint. Pray lest you lose heart. Prayerlessness in a life will always produce spiritual weariness. The writer here writes one reason in Ephesians is to encourage them. Chapter 13, 22, he said he wrote to exhort them, which simply means encourage them. If you look here in Hebrews 12, he uses the phrase again and again, let us, so that we. The phrase is used, let us, in chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, let us hold fast our confession. Chapter 6, verse 1, he said, let us press on to maturity. Chapter 12, he said, let us lay aside every weight. Again in verse 2, he said, let us run the race set before us. Chapter 12, verse 28, he said, let us show gratitude. This is a wonderful picture of a pastor's heart. He identifies with the people and he comes alongside and said, let us. I'm in the same boat with you. 30 years after his conversion, Paul writes Philippians and he says, I've not arrived. I've not attained. He's pressing on. And until you see the Lord Jesus, there's always going to be obstacles. There's always going to be opportunities to faint and to grow weary unless you consider how not to lose heart in the midst of pressure and obstacles. So what we want to do, we want to consider how not to lose heart. And it's going to be very simple to remember. The three looks. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And look at the first one. The first look is to, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Well, who are the cloud of witnesses? They're the ones in chapter 11 he just spoke of. If you do want to not grow weary, if you want to endure, to keep going, like the Energizer Bunny, you just keep going and going and going. If you want to endure and be faithful unto the end, the first thing you've got to do is look behind for encouragement. Look back for encouragement. Look at chapter 11 and look at verse 4, and we'll work our way through these quickly. Look back for encouragement at the lives of those who have run the race and who have endured. They were not perfect people. This is a tremendous chapter 11. If you are struggling in your sin, some past failure, and you think it is so great, I can do nothing for God, then get your head, get your heart in chapter 11 and look at the failures, look at the sin of these people, and you find in chapter 11, verse 39, it says, and all of these have gained approval through their faith. The ones who committed great sin and had great failure, God stamped His approval upon their lives. But chapter 11, verse 4, let us look back for encouragement to Abel, who by faith worshipped God. And let me just preface this by saying there is a great impossibility that you have to consider in your daily life. What is the great impossibility? Chapter 11, verse 6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is the great impossibility. You can do a lot, but without faith, you cannot please Him. And in Romans, he said, that which is not of faith is sin. But you've also got not only the great impossibility, but the great potential. Faith pleases God. When you take Him at your word and you apply it, Romans chapter 4, and Abraham did not grow weary in unbelief, but grew in faith, and in doing so gave glory to God. When you take Him at His word and you apply His word to your life, you bring great pleasure to His heart, and the stamp of approval is upon you. Look at Abel. Consider Abel as you look back. What do we know about Abel in verse 4? Well, Abel worshipped God by faith. What did it cost him? He lost his life. Look back to Enoch. What did Enoch do? In verse 5, Enoch walked with God by faith. When you go back into the Old Testament and you look at the list of people around Enoch's time, you look at their names, you look how long they lived, and it says, and they all died. And then you get to Enoch, and it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He just kept walking straight into eternity. But here's the thing. Enoch did not do some great miracle. Enoch did not raise the dead. Enoch did not part the Red Sea. Enoch did no great feat, but the greatest of all feats, he walked with God. Look back for encouragement. You can worship God by faith like Abel. Oh, it may cost you, but you get the stamp of approval. You can look back to Enoch, who walked by faith. You look back to Noah, who by faith worked and witnessed for God. Look back to Abraham, who wandered by faith. He was a pilgrim. Genesis chapter 12, he went out not knowing where he was going, only knowing that God had called him, and he had a tent and an altar. And the tent speaks of a place of where he would put it down. He could pull the pegs anytime he wants. He was available to follow God. But some of us, we don't have tents. We have nailed our mast to this world. We live in such a way as though this is the final abode. But he had a tent and he had an altar, and an altar speaks of worship. When he went, everywhere he went, there was an altar, there was a place of worship. You can walk by faith in this world. You keep the tent mentality. You, wherever you're living now, this is not the destination. It is a harbor where in your heart you are willing to pull up pegs at any time to go at any place, at any cause for the Lord Jesus. And when you get there to worship Him by faith, Abraham wandered and Abraham pleased God. Verse 22, look back to Jacob, who by faith worshipped God. Jacob is one of my favorite characters. Most people, if you ask them, say, well, who do you like most in the Bible? What's your characteristic like most? Most people will say, I'm like Peter. I tend to speak and think later. I had a man who taught me the Old Testament. He's one of the godliest men I knew. And I remember him going through the Old Testament and saying he was most like Jacob. And I was a young believer at the time, and I couldn't figure out how this godly man would equate himself with Jacob. Because Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a manipulator. Jacob was someone who put himself first, no matter what it cost anyone else, as long as he could protect himself and promote himself. And then as I grew in the Lord, I knew the man is right. We're all Jacobs. We're all manipulators. We're all putting and protecting ourselves first unless the Spirit of God controls us and the Word of God rules and guides our lives. But what I love about Jacob, at the end of his life, after the Lord had touched him and he was lame, you find Jacob. He's leaning on his staff. He needs the staff to walk. He's reminded of how God had touched him. And at the end of the life, he is blessing people. And he is worshiping God. Whereas before, when he was the conniver, he was looking to use God and manipulate God and take from people. But when God touches you, everything changes. And the touch of God on a life will make a worshiper and will make a man or woman of faith who live not to take from people, but to bless people. Look back to Jacob, who by faith worshiped God. Look back to Joseph in verse 22, who by faith glorified God. Joseph sold into bondage. His brothers jealous of his role in his father's eyes. Ended up in the pit, ended up in the prison, ended up being accused of attempted rape, which he didn't do. He was forgot in prison, but he was not forgot by God. And when his brothers eventually, in their own need, came years later and discovered he was still alive, and he was the second most powerful man, and they were scared stiff, how did he respond? Not with revenge, but because he had a godly perspective, he looks at them and says, what you meant for bad, for evil, God has sent me to this place. What has he sent you to the place to do, Joseph? To take care of these people. Joseph, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his obstacles, in the midst of people turning on him, even the closest one, by faith, glorified God. Look back to Moses' parents in verse 23, these dear Hebrew Christians, as they consider the fate of this couple who were under great pressure from the decree and wrath of an earthly king. They defied danger, they defied the king, and instead they made the choice to trust God with the life of their son and deposit him into his hands. And by faith, they too gained the approval of God. What a wonderful thing is when parents let their children go into the hands of God and stop trying to live their lives through their children. And stop trying to make the plans, but let God make the plan. Let God develop the child and let God compel the child to the furthest and the uttermost part of the world, if necessary, to glorify the son. Often as parents, we forget that children have been entrusted to us. The scripture says that they belong to the Lord and are a gift, not to be manipulated, not to be controlled, but to be discipled, that they too may follow in the way of the Lord by faith. Look back to Moses in verse 24 to 27, who withdrew from the temptations that the world offered him. In verse 24, he withstood the temptation of social position. Verse 25, he withstood the temptation to sinful pleasure. Verse 26, he withstood the temptation to succumb to staggering prosperity. By faith, Moses regarded Jesus Christ of greater wealth than the wealth of this world. Look back to those who were delivered from their enemies in chapter 11, 33, 35. And notice what it says. Women received back their dead by resurrections, and others were tortured, not accepting the release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Women received back their dead? Back up a little bit to verse 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight? All by faith, taking God at His word and applying it and standing on it, walking by faith in the faithful God and His character, not by how you feel or what you see, but by what He says. The mouths of lions were closed by faith. The dead were resurrected by faith. And they glorified God. Now, if we had been writing the Bible, that's where we would have concluded, because that makes God look good, that makes God look great. But look what the writer does. Verse 36. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, been destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. A lady several years ago asked me a question. She said, my friends say if I had more faith, I would be healed. She said, what do you say? I have an incurable disease. So by faith, I said, Psalm 139, He has numbered your days. You tell your friends you're not going a day beforehand or a day later, because He has appointed your death according to Hebrews 9. You're here until He's finished with you. So guess what? She needs to keep living by faith in those difficult places. This another lady came to me. Her brother is a preacher. And this dear man had cancer, had Alzheimer's. And the brother said to the sister, you know, if you had faith, or he had faith, you'd be healed. She said, what do you say? I said, let's have a look and see what God says. We went to this passage in Hebrews 11. Some were stoned, some were sawn in two, some were tempted, some went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute. But now look at verse 38. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39. And all these, those who were delivered from the lions, and those who were delivered to the lions, and all these have gained approval through their faith. Sometimes God sends you into the lion's den to be eaten by the lions. You think of missionaries as you look back at the life and you think, what happened there? But you look at the fruit that came forth. Jesus in John 12 said, unless a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. You can get a corn of wheat, polish it, put it in a beautiful safe. Nothing is going to be produced from it. But when that corn of wheat dies, what comes forth? Fruit. And sometimes God delivers you into the lion's den, and sometimes he delivers you from it. But either way, these people glorified him and pleased him by faith. You look back to the past, to those who have endured, to those who have run. And if you would like a good study, you go back and take each name and study them. Study the lives. You'll see the sins. You'll see the failures. You'll see how God grew them. You see Abraham, that he didn't get offering his son overnight. There's a period of time from Genesis 12 to Genesis 22 where he said, the lad and I will go yonder and will return. What happened? He had come to depend and trust the character of God to such an extent, Hebrews 11 said, he believed God could raise him from the dead. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The woman touched the hem of her garment, and he said, be it done unto you according to your faith. She trusted him. She took him at his word. She believed in his character. We are often, if the truth be known, unbelieving believers. We do not take him at his word, so nothing happens and nobody is bothered about it. We do not expect great things from God because we do not think God is great or anything is to be expected. But when you feel that you are growing weary, you are spiritually about to collapse, the first look is look back to those who have run the race before you for encouragement to endure. Look at the obstacles they've faced, and God in his grace got them through it, and he'll get you through it. But your part is by faith to step out in obedience and do what he's called you to do. One step at a time. Faith, obedience. Faith, obedience. Faith, obedience. That's the Christian life. And when you do that, you bring pleasure to him. What's the second look? Well, the second look is look within. The first look is looking back for encouragement. The second look is look within to evaluate. He says in verse 1, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He said, let us run. How are we to run? Well, you look back for encouragement of those who have run before you. You look within to evaluate yourself of two things. What you lay aside, two things, he says. Those things which would entangle you. Those encumbrances. And the word encumbrance means a weight. Monday mornings, when there was a professional soccer team I was with, Monday mornings, it was always funny to me. Every 2 weeks, the players got weighed. Well, back then, you know, I was fine. I had no problem with weight. But some of the older pros, you could see Monday morning, they were coming in, and they had the old sweatsuits on them. And these boys had been fast, and they'd stopped drinking. They were trying to get down to their weight, because when they got on that weighing scales, if they were overweight, they got fined. So they were willing to do whatever they could to divest themselves of that bulk, of that weight, because it hit their pocketbook. And the club put them on the scales because they knew over a season of playing 2-3 games a week, 42 games, getting kicked and knocked all over the place, the weather changing, that these guys had to be in top physical conditions, and any weight could slow them down. And so they'd hit them where it hurt most, their pocketbook. So here what he's talking about, he's not talking about sin, he's talking about the things that weigh you down. Sleep is a good thing. If you don't sleep, you're going to be in trouble mentally. But you can sleep too long and it's not a good thing. You can lie in the bed too long and it's not a good thing. A friend of mine, who's a very intelligent man, when he was in college, he tells the story how he would get up in the morning and have his quiet time. But an amazing thing happened. He would fall asleep during his quiet time. And being the sharp man that he is, he came to the realization, I need to go to bed earlier at night so I can get up, therefore I won't fall asleep. He was staying up late at night. Is there anything wrong with that? Proverbs said it's vain to stay up late and rise early. After a while you wear out. So you come to church on a Sunday morning and people are nodding off, not because they've been working so hard, but because they have making choices. They sit and there's weights, there's encumbrances, there's bugs that are weighing them down. It can be video games. God gives us all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're spending hour after hour after hour, here's the question. It's not as well, is this good, is this bad? Is it profitable for the kingdom of God? Anything that dampens your enthusiasm, anything that distracts from your devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ and the seeking first of the kingdom of God, anything, be it fun, be it fads, be it family, be it whatever, anything that can be good and you displace that with him, it's become a weight. It's become a weight. It's a bulk. And what happens? You can't run the race because you're overweight spiritually. You can't move. You can't agonize. Why? Jesus said it this way in Luke 12. He said there are three things that will hinder you from seeking the kingdom God of the priority. He says worry, fear, and greed. Worry and fear and greed, they all are preoccupied with who? With ourselves. He said that's what will hinder you seeking the kingdom of God as the priority. Anything, any book, anything that slows you down, anything that diverts your attention, anything that distracts you from living for the glory of God and the priority of the kingdom of God and the presenting of the Son of God, any weight, you've got to lay it aside. John Wesley used to travel, and he was meticulous about his clothes. And as he would travel, sometimes when he'd stand to speak, people would abuse him by throwing rotten fruit at him. And so the first thing that Wesley did when he got back to where he was staying would take off the clothes that had been bombarded with rotten fruit and put on fresh clothing. Wesley was not comfortable in uncleanliness. Some of us have grown comfortable in encumbrances. Army boots are good, but not if you want to run in a race. A top winter coat is good, but not in the middle of July in Honolulu. You've got to tear it off, and that's what I mean. Lay it aside. Take it off. Anything that will weigh you down. So let's just make it really practical. The things you're watching, the things you're giving yourself to, the things you're pursuing, they may be good things. They may be gracious gifts of God. But if that's where the bent of your life is, it becomes an encumbrance. And what happens? You can't run. So look within to examine yourself. It's not a look within for condemnation. Because Romans 8:1 says there is therefore present tense now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. He bore our condemnation, but we look within for evaluation. Is there something dampening my enthusiasm? Is there something distracting me from furthering the kingdom of God? And if it is, I have to deal with it. I have to be honest with myself and say, I'm giving too much time to the TV. I'm giving too much time to the video games. I'm giving too much time to my work. I'm distracted. It's time to evaluate if you're going to run. The second thing he says you've got to divest yourself of is sin. He says, look back for encouragement. Look within to evaluate yourself and lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you. The picture here of being entangled is like somebody getting a rope and wrapping it around your feet and tripping you up. You fall. And sometimes there is, he doesn't mention which sin here, but when you look back in Hebrews earlier on, he talks about the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is refusal to take God at his word. It is a refusal to believe what God says and act upon it. The sin of unbelief, someone has said, is the greatest sin in the world. Why? It's the greatest offense to God. And it brings harm upon us. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:12, unbelief is associated with evil. In Matthew 16:14, unbelief is associated with hardness of heart. 1 Timothy 1:13, unbelief is associated with ignorance. Hebrews 3:19, unbelief forfeits blessing. You see, they knew the word, but it says it was not mixed with faith. Unbelief is the characteristic of the lost, according to Hebrews 4:2. And in Matthew 6:6, it says, and Jesus wondered at their unbelief. They are to divest themselves of two things. any bulk, any weight, it can be a good thing. It can be a habit, it can be a relationship, but it weighs you down. It's taking your time away from the things of God and the Son of God and the people whom Christ died for, and the sin. We all have to deal with sins in our life. This is what I have found in my life. An older brother who has had a great influence in my life said this once. When you love the Lord more than you do the sin will be dealt with. When you love the Lord more than you do the sin will be dealt with. It's often our love for the sin. And we make excuses. I can't be free. I can't change. Oh no. You love the sin more than you do the Lord and obeying what He says. And you need to divest yourself of that. What's the third? Well, the third, not only look back for encouragement, look within to examine ourselves. Oh, but look at this. Verse 2. Look away to Jesus. Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Look away to Jesus. You have a quick look at the past. Look back for encouragement. You look within to evaluate yourself in order for preparation that you may run the race. And when you have divested yourself of those things that weigh you down, and you divest yourself laying aside the sin which entangles you, now you are ready to run. One of the greatest hindrances to Christians running the race are other Christians. You have an apathetic, indifferent lot, and what happens? You set someone in with them, and the scripture says, do not be deceived. Bad character does corrupt good morals. People can be indifferent and apathetic, and guess what? Other people come in, and after a while, instead of being pulled up, they, if they're not careful, they pulled down. It says in Galatians, Peter played the hypocrite. And it says that Barnabas was carried away also. What happened? He was influenced. There are times we are influenced by people either toward God or away from God. So how do you deal when you're spiritually starting to faint? When you're growing weary? Look back for encouragement to those who have ran before you. Look within to examine yourself. Deal with the bulk. Deal with the sin. And then here it is. Look away to Jesus. I was overseas once, and there was one particular ministry had me doing several days of meetings. And they have a radio ministry of one of the most beloved Christians in the world that they beam out from that particular country. And every time after I'd finished, the guy who was in charge of this radio ministry would come and ask me questions after questions after questions. And I would keep talking to him about Jesus. Some people can talk about doctrine, but the doctrine doesn't get them to devotion of Jesus. 600 times the name Jesus is mentioned in the Gospels. Why were they continually thinking about Jesus? Because He was on their heart. So He says, look away. Look away where? Look away to Jesus. And the word look away here, listen to this. It only occurs once, and it means this. Looking away from all else at that which fills the heart. Oh, you've heard the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. In the midst of the pressure, when you feel faint and you're grown weary, what does He say? Look away to Jesus. The verb is in the present tense. It's a continual act. When the scripture speaks about looking, it denotes an act of trust or faith with hope and expectations. Jonathan Edwards said of this, take notice of Christ's excellence, which is a feast. And just to remind you of some of the things that the writer has said in Hebrews, listen to this, look away to Jesus. Look away. In chapter 1, Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the creator and preserver of all things. He is the brightness of God's glory. Jesus is the express image of God. Jesus is the cleanser of sin. Jesus is the first begotten. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. In chapter 2, look away. Jesus is the Son of Man. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is our older brother. Jesus is Satan's victor. Jesus is the merciful and high priest who lives in heaven for you, interceding. Jesus has delivered us and can when we're tempted. Chapter 3, Jesus is the apostle and high priest. Chapter 3, Jesus gives a better rest. Jesus is the sinless high priest. Chapter 5, Jesus is the eternal priest. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Chapter 6, Jesus is the forerunner. Chapter 7, Jesus is the righteousness we need. Jesus is the King of peace. Jesus is our intercessor. Jesus is undefiled high priest. Chapter 8, Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. Chapter 9, Jesus is the high priest of good things to come. Chapter 9, Jesus is our interceder before God. Jesus is our sin offering. Jesus is our salvation. Chapter 10, Jesus is the finisher of sacrifices. Jesus is the new and living way. Jesus is high priest over the house of God. Chapter 13, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep who was raised from the dead on your behalf. Look away to Jesus. Oh, when you're discouraged and you're growing faint, look back for encouragement at those who have run and they have endured by the grace of God. Look within. Consider the bulk, the things that are weighing you down that are unnecessary in the race. Consider the sin that entangles you and lay it aside. Stay out of preparation that you may run looking away unto Jesus. Oh, we would deal with more sorrow and discouragement if we would heed the three looks. Look away to Jesus. The word better is used 13 times in this epistle. Chapter 1, they have a better revelation. Chapter 4, they have a better rest. Chapter 6, they have better things. Chapter 7, they have a better hope. They have a better covenant. They have a better priesthood. They have a better sacrifice. Chapter 9. Chapter 10, they have better possessions. Chapter 11, they have a better country to look forward to. Chapter 11, they have a better resurrection. They have an eternal salvation. Chapter 5. They have an eternal redemption. Chapter 9. They have an eternal priesthood. And an eternal inheritance again in chapter 9. And they have an eternal covenant in chapter 13. All because of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Where are you looking? Why are you growing weary? There's obstacles. And sometimes the obstacles can seem like giants. But you look away to Jesus. To give you grace by faith to endure the obstacles and receive the approval of God, the stamp of God's approval on your life because you have lived by faith. Look away. Let me show you four things in the passage to look away to. Not to merely inform you, but by the grace of God, take it. Hide this verse in your heart. Meditate on it. Apply it. Every time the pressure comes, every time the obstacle comes, look away to Jesus. Look at the four things he says. First thing I want you to see, verse 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Look away, this is too obvious. Look away to the person. We often look away to principles. But he says, look away to the person. We often look to doctrine, but the doctrine's got to get you to devotion. It's doxology of the person. Look away to Jesus. Jesus who was familiar with temptation. Jesus who was familiar with fatigue. Jesus who knew about pressures. Jesus who knew about betrayal. Jesus who knew about suffering unjustly. Look away to Jesus. The author here can be translated leader. He has gone ahead. The pattern has been laid down of the life that pleases God, and Jesus lived his life by faith, doing only those things which please the Father. Look away to Jesus. Secondly, not only look away to his person, but look away to his passion, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. None of us have had to run the race and bear the sin of the world like Jesus. None of us will have to face the obstacles of him who knew no sin, having the sin of you and me laid upon him. None of us will have to bear as Christians being abandoned by our Father. He turned his back on his Son because of my sin and your sin. It says, oh, for the joy set before him. What was the joy? The joy of not only fulfilling his Father's will, the joy of not only redeeming sinners, but the joy of being restored to the place where he first was with his Father. Perfect harmony, perfect fellowship. Despising the shame, thinking light of it, in light of the joy of doing the will of his Father. Thirdly, look away to his perseverance, who for the joy before him endured the cross. You say, yeah, but Jesus was God. And he was, and he is. But he was a man. He fell asleep in a boat. He was so weary, they had to wake him up. Sleeping through a storm. In Ireland, we would say he was knackered. He was worn out. He sat and asked a woman at a well for some water. He was thirsty. He was tempted in all things, the Bible says, yet without sin. Look away to his passion. Look away to his perseverance. And lastly, look away to his position. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Here it is. Look at his position. And has sat down at the right hand of God. And the way it's written there, he has sat down, he is sitting, and he will forever sit in the place of power, in the place of blessing, in the place of intercession for you, beloved. Look away to Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show his earthly ministries. Hebrews shows his heavenly ministry. It says he ever lives to intercede for you. When you think you're all alone, that no one cares, oh no, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, in the place of power, in the place of privilege, in the place of ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is praying for you, and all his prayers get answered. Look back for encouragement to those who ran before you. Look within to evaluate. And look away to Jesus. And let's see verse 3. The writer not only tells us to look away. Look away and fill our thinking. Fill our thoughts with Jesus. Fill your thought life with Jesus Christ. Get any verse you can that mentions Jesus and put it in there. Think on Jesus. He says this, the word looking, as I said, look away from all else, looking at that which fills the heart, looking to Jesus. And then he says in verse 3, for consider him. The writer tells us literally to compare their lives with that of Jesus. The word consider means to reckon up, take account of, consider, weigh up Jesus, his example. He is the answer to the problem. He is the key to the problem. He is the cure for doubt and hesitancy. They must not think their situation is unique. They must consider Jesus. Count it up. John 1, he came into his own and his own received them not. Have you been rejected? Oh, count it up. Look at his rejection. Have you been slandered? Oh, look what they said about him. He's got a demon. He's a glutton. False accusations. Oh, look at him. They crucified him. Consider him and then consider your problem. Consider the obstacles and look away to Jesus. Consider him. Look away to his person. Jesus, the name, above all names, the humanity name. Jesus, the man. Look at his person. Oh, look at the privilege you have to be able to look away to him. The two verbs found here in verse 3, grow weary and lose heart. How do you avoid growing weary? To grow weary here is to become so discouraged you draw back because of the amount of difficulties. You become so discouraged you just withdraw. You can still come to church, but in your heart you've withdrawn. You're fainting. You're losing heart. The way we avoid a spiritual collapse is to consider carefully the Lord Jesus. Run the race set before you. How do you run it? With endurance. When Evan was 5 and I was spending that 10, 12 months in bed, he was getting ready at church to participate in a bike race. And he couldn't ride a bike, but he had training wheels on his little bike. And that night he came home and my daughter, she came in and she won her race. Her twin brother, he won his race. And little Evan comes in last and his head is hanging low. And we call him the light bulb because he's always smiling. But the light bulb wasn't on that night. I said, what happened? He said, Daddy, I finished last. I said, well, did you have a good time? He said, yes, sir. I said, you do your best? He said, yes, sir. I said, that's all that counts. And so my wife told me, he was so far behind in the race. They're making announcements. They're handing out the trophies. And there's little Evan, she said, pedaling, smiling, nowhere near the line. And they're giving out the trophies and starting to go home. The following day, he comes into my bedroom and he's got a trophy and it says first place. He says, Daddy, look at my trophy. I said, that's wonderful. Let me have a look at that. First place? I said, buddy, you can't be telling people you got first place in that race. Where'd you get that? Well, his sister, who this is the first thing she'd ever won by herself, decided she was going to give him the trophy to encourage him because he kept going. He didn't moan. He didn't groan. He didn't drop out. He kept pedaling and he kept smiling. Run the race that's set before you. Your lane is different than mine. But in that race, you can pedal like little Evan, not comparing yourself to others, but being faithful to God to endure on the end. And what happens in James chapter 1, verse 12, to those who persevere, to those who keep peddling, to those who don't throw in the towel? He says he will give a crown of life to those who have persevered. What awaits you at the end? Well, if you look back for encouragement to those who have run and faced greater obstacles than you and I may ever face, if you look within and deal honestly with the weights that are hindering you, and you lay them aside in the sin which is entangling you, and you look away to Jesus, his person, his position, his perseverance, his promises, and you let Jesus Christ permeate your thinking and your life, as you endure, you see him, he gives you the crown of life, and you in turn have something to give him and lay at his feet like those in Revelation chapter 4. Maybe you're growing weary tonight. Maybe you're fainting. You're not the first, and you won't be the last. But what does the writer of Hebrews do? He identifies and said, let us run. We're all in this together. Who can you encourage not to quit and give up? How can you encourage them? You turn their attention back to men and women who have been faithful, not without flaws, not without sin, but by faith brought pleasure to the heart of God. You have them examine, look within. Is there anything that is dampening your enthusiasm for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the Son of God? Is there any sin that's tripping you up? You have the power and the capacity as a child of God to lay it aside, and then you get them very quickly to look to Jesus. Look away from everything else except that which is to fill your heart, namely Jesus. The hymn writer was right. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How much, how often do you think of Jesus Christ? How often? When you give thanks at a meal, do you actually think of him, or are you going through emotion? Because this is what we're supposed to do. And if you're a child, you get slapped in the back and head if you don't say the prayer of grace, right? How often, when you're under pressure, does your mind turn to Jesus? Spurgeon said he was hardly ever out, less than a few minutes, if I can remember correctly, of turning his thoughts to Jesus Christ. How often can we go in a day, even in a service, and not think of him? How often after a service we talk about things that are absolutely useless and fruitless in light of eternity? Because Jesus is not the center of our affections. Paul said, Christ, who is my life. Colossians 3, he wrote, set your affections on things above where Christ is. We grow weary, and we often faint, not for lack of information, but for lack of devotion to Jesus Christ. I want you to think, how often do you think of Jesus? I want you to think, how can you begin to think more often of Jesus? Let me tell you what I do at times. I may get up in the morning and I'll say, Lord, remind me of yourself today or else I'll forget you. But then I feed where the sheep graze in his word and fill yourself with the look of Jesus Christ from the scriptures. Ask him to give you a desire and a love for him. Ask him to teach you that every obstacle that comes throughout the day, whether it's a good obstacle, a bad obstacle, whatever, say, Lord, turn my attention to you. Let me think thoughts that are worthy of you. Hide his word in your heart. The scripture said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not sparingly, not haphazardly, but get in the word of God and feed your soul on Jesus. And you know what happens? 600 times they mention his name in the Gospels. Why? Because he was central on their heart. All of a sudden, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth begins to speak. And you sit, and you talk, and you listen, and your desire increases for Jesus. When you go on a missions trip, What are you going to tell the people? Are you going to bring your American Christianity to some country, as some people do, and try and Americanize the natives? Get them to dress a certain way? Or are you going to tell them about Jesus? But let me tell you this. If Jesus Christ is not central in your life here, He will not be central in your life over there after a few days. You get bananas and you take them and put them on a ship in America. When they get to Australia, guess what they are? Bananas. They're not oranges, they're bananas. So it's not about location, it's about devotion. What you are is who you are, no matter what the geography says where you are. Think on Jesus. How are you going to grow encouraged? How are you going to encourage others? Well, look back for encouragement to those who have run the race before you. Look within to examine yourself. You already know some of the things that are weighing you down. You already know the sin. He says, lay it aside. He doesn't tell you to pray about it. He says, no, just go ahead and lay it. Why? Because the same power of the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead resides within you. If you are His child, you have the capacity. Now it's a choice of loves for you and for me. And then He says, after you've had a glance at those who have run before you, you've taken inventory. He says, now look away. And keep looking away. And keep looking away to Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, we are changed. How are we changed from one degree of glory to the next? By beholding Jesus. He changes us. How does He change us? As we behold Him, as we look at Him, the Spirit of God taking the Word begins to change us, and Jesus thrills our soul. In the midst of your battles, maybe some of you are like little Evan, you just need to keep peddling. Don't be comparing yourself with people across the aisle. You be faithful in the lane God has placed you in. Keep peddling, keep smiling, keep looking away to Jesus. Looking at His person, looking at His promises, looking at His perseverance, looking at His position at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's He doing there even now? He's praying for you. 1 Peter 3:12 said His eye is on the righteous and His ear is attentive to your prayers. He's not only interceding for you, He's listening to you. And Revelation 1:5 says He presently loves you. And what does He want most from you? What He said to the church at Ephesus. He said, I got one thing against you. You've left your first love. Young man met me in Florida one time, a wonderful young man, had been converted magnificently by the Lord, came out of a tremendous sinful background, and he drove to hear me near Orlando. He drove about an hour and a half. So afterwards, I took him out to eat, just the two of us. And he began to talk to me about some issues. I said, no. I said, now you know what Luke 24:27 said? He said, what's that? I said, Jesus said, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, He began to reveal concerning Himself all that was in the Scriptures. The Scriptures is about Him. So all of a sudden, he's over in Australia. He's driving a bus. And he's got professional athletes on the bus. He's taking them from the hotel to the ground. And what has he got? He doesn't know how to witness, but he knows he wants to witness. So he's got some of my old messages, and he's plugging them in and turning it up so these guys have got to listen to it. And so we meet again, and guess what? He's talking about Jesus. And then he goes off to seminary, and I meet him. And guess what he's talking about? He's not talking about Jesus. And I said to his uncle, I said, what happened here? He's departed. The doctrine is not bringing him to devotion of Jesus. He likes to sprout and say what he knows and how to dissect things, but it doesn't bring us to Jesus. It's like standing outside someone's room window and looking in, and they've prepared a marvelous meal, and you're there and you're able to tell what's on the table and speak about the ingredients, but you're starving to death and your guests are starving to death because you're on the outside looking in. You're not participating. Jesus said, eat of my body, eat of my flesh, participate. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, he's speaking to his church. He said, I will come in and sup and have fellowship. He wants to be intimate with us. But sometimes, because of the entanglements, because of the sin, we're not interested in being intimate with Him. And so the pressure comes and the squeeze comes. And God in His goodness is reminding us, look away to Jesus. Are you weary? Are you losing heart? There is hope. And the hope is Jesus Christ. Look back for encouragement. look within to evaluate yourself, and then quickly look away and keep looking away and keep looking away to Jesus, and He will thrill our hearts. It says of the church in the book of Acts, Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men, yet they marveled because they knew they had been with Jesus. Does anybody know you've been with Jesus? When I began to date my wife, I could not go a month or 2 months without telling my best friend I'd met someone special. I used to hang out as late as I could before she'd go to bed, before I'd go to my room. Because all of a sudden, she was capturing the affections of my heart. And I told others of her, and I desire to be with her, because she filled my heart. When the Lord Jesus fills your heart, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You'll speak of Him, because He thrills your heart. Be encouraged. You can endure. Look back for encouragement, look within to evaluate, and then look away to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for those who have gone ahead of us, who have endured. Not perfect men, not perfect women, sinners, but by faith receive the approval of God. Father, for those who are weary and losing heart, grant them grace to look back for encouragement, that the obstacles they face, they can pedal like little Evan and be faithful in their lane. Maybe receiving no awards or recognition on this earth, but receiving a well done, thou good and faithful servant, when they see You. Help us, Lord, to look within, to evaluate. Show us, Lord, what are the weights, what are the encumbrances, what is the bulk that is slowing us down and dampening in our enthusiasm and diverting our attention from devotion to You. Lord, show us the sin that we may lay it aside, discard it out of disgust because it grieves Your heart. Oh, Father, teach us. Teach us to look away to Jesus, His person. Teach us to look away to Jesus, His passion. Teach us to look away to Jesus, His perseverance. Teach us to look away to Jesus, His position. Teach us to look away to Jesus, His promises. Teach us to look away to Jesus and fill our minds and our hearts with Jesus. Oh God, that we may not grow weary and fail to finish the race in a way that would glorify You and be a benefit to our brothers and sisters in Christ.